So my husband Jeff, well, I usually am supposed to give him a warning when I'm going to talk about him in a service, but he's not here because he stayed in Hawaii when I came home for Easter. So we get to talk about Jeff today without him knowing. But Jeff, no, it's not a big deal. But Jeff is a really avid hockey fan. And more precisely, he is a big fan of the Minnesota Wild. How many of you are Minnesota Wild hockey followers, right? That really great team. Jeff pays attention to the games. He watches the trades. He knows the names of the players. He talks about the games. He texts about them with his friends. And he tries to watch or attend as many as possible. When Jeff is watching a game at home, he has developed a really loud clap. So that no matter where you are in the house, if you don't also happen to be watching the game, which would mean you're me, no matter where I am in the house, if the Wild score, I can hear the clap. It's a very loud clap for when the Wild score, and then we all say, hooray. So I'm a hockey fan by association, or sort of by proxy. I'm happy for the team when they're doing well, and I'm happy to support Jeff because he loves it so much, and my kids do too. But I don't follow the team, really. I don't watch from home. But once a year, I'm a super fan. Once a year, I get my ticket to attend a Wild game in person, and my ticket this week is this Tuesday night. So on Tuesday night, I will don a jersey, and I will join the fans at the arena in St. Paul, and when the Wild score, I will have the full experience. I will have the experience, not just Jeff's loud clap, but thousands and thousands of people clapping loudly, standing up, shouting, singing along. You know, you make me want to shout, that song they sing. The organ will play. The horn will blow. People will jump, and they will raise their fists, and they will high five, and they will cheer in absolute joy. What makes you cheer like that? Who's your team? Who do you cheer for? The Huskers, they're from Nebraska. Oh, no, there is no groaning at anyone else's teams. That is not a, who do you cheer for? Iowa State, the Loons. How about those, what? The Vikings, right? The Vikings, the Loons, the whoever the people are. They're the Minnesota Frost, our women's hockey team, just took some big winning thing. They're doing really well. We cheer for Olympians. We cheer for our kids' sports, maybe just as loud. Maybe your high school team. Maybe we cheer for our kids' activities. You cheer at the musicals. No matter how good or bad the musical is, those kids get a standing ovation every single time. All right? So I want to practice just for one moment a really good cheer. Not a church cheer, people like this church. We're good people, but not a church cheer. Not a golf cheer. I want to hear you with a really good cheer. So I'm just going to say something that happened, and I want you to cheer as loudly as you think it deserves. All right? All right. Here we go. The Minnesota Vikings just won the Super Bowl. Isn't that great news? So you can save that cheer because it's never happened yet. But someday you will be ready with that cheer. And I just want you to hold that thought and think about that cheer because really good news is coming. This good news is all over the Gospels. The Gospels are the four books of the Bible about Jesus' life on earth, about Jesus' death, and about his resurrection. And there are multiple stories about the resurrection and that the Gospels tell. And that they're told in countless other ways. There are probably many stories about the resurrection and sightings of Jesus that never even got recorded and or maybe have never yet been found. But we have those books of the Bible, and today on Easter we recount those stories. We talk about the Jesus sightings that happened after his death when he returned to life. And Jesus in those Gospels keeps popping up. After he's died, he keeps popping up where his disciples are gathered together. Sometimes they're in big groups, sometimes they're in small groups. And he pops up while they're going about their daily life. Maybe walking down the road, there's a Jesus sighting. Maybe fishing in a boat, maybe sitting at the table and eating. And in Luke chapter 24, there's a group of Jesus' best friends who are gathered together in Jerusalem. They are together, and they've been together since he died, and nobody ever says, the gospel writers don't say what they were doing. I can just imagine them. If you imagine with me sitting around the table after Jesus has died, that was Friday. This day is now is Sunday. And I can imagine someone saying, did anybody know this was going to happen? Did you see this coming? This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I thought was going to be. I mean, do you remember last Sunday when we paraded into Jerusalem and Jesus rode that donkey and people were cheering? Did anybody know we'd be in this place? I bet somebody at the table says, what are we going to do now? What are we going to do now without Jesus? I gave up everything. This is all I've been doing for the last 3 years. What are we going to do? They sit around the table, they tell stories, they share their sorrow and their disappointment. They're sitting around together hiding in fear because Jesus was killed, because he was hated, and maybe someone is coming for them. So there they are together, they're in the city of Jerusalem, and they're discussing things with one another and being together, and all of a sudden two friends show up. Two of the disciples that were aforetime not named, but these are two guys that had left Jerusalem to go to the town of Emmaus. And as they left and they were walking down the road, a stranger came up to them, and a stranger who didn't even know what had happened in Jerusalem the week before. And so they got to explain to this guy, well, there was Jesus, and he said this was going to happen, but then they took him and they crucified him. And so these two guys show up in Jerusalem to say, this is what just happened to us. We went to Emmaus, but as we went, we met this guy, and he was so nice that when we got there, we said, why don't you have dinner with us? And while we're having dinner with this guy, all of a sudden we realized it was Jesus. Jesus was alive, and all of a sudden we realized it, and then he disappeared. And so they didn't know what to do, so they turned around and walked 7 miles back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else. And now they are all sitting together, probably sitting around the table, listening to this story. And Luke says this. So while they're still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace be with you. Here's the thing about the resurrected Jesus. He doesn't seem to knock. He doesn't feel the need to knock on the door. He doesn't call ahead and say, listen, I'm going to be there at 6. Will you have some walleye ready for me? Mostly because walleye is not good. I would say have some mini donuts waiting. Jesus just shows up. And as he shows up, the disciples were startled and frightened, thinking that they had seen a ghost. So even though they had been told, even though there was the testimony of witnesses who have said Jesus is alive, even though when Jesus had told them before, when he does show up, no one can believe it. And there he is standing in front of him. I wonder if he laughs under his breath as he speaks to them and he says to them, why are you troubled? And why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, do you have anything here to eat? And they took it and gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. And now they can see for themselves in real time, in real flesh, there is Jesus. But Luke says, you can see it there, they did not believe it because of joy and amazement. It was too much. It was taking a while to sink in. This is something that is too good to be true. How could this possibly be? Something has happened that no one thought could ever happen. And even though Jesus told them, even though they had seen so many miracles before, even though it's so hard to believe, it's too wonderful to admit, what if I say it out loud and it turns out it's not true? And so they're sitting there, I think, jaws dropped, eyes wide open, maybe nudging each other. I can't believe my eyes. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? Is this for real? Is it really Jesus? They do not believe because they're filled with joy and amazement. They are dumbfounded. And so Jesus, to give them some time, Jesus just makes it normal. When he shows up in the room, he doesn't say, ta-da! He shows up in the room and he says, peace. Peace be with you. He's been saying this to them all along. You need peace, and so let me give you this peace. Peace be with you. Calm your hearts and minds. Take a deep breath. Trust me. Trust who you see. And then he says, let's eat. Do you have any fish? Let's have something to eat. Fill your bellies, pour some wine, raise a glass, give thanks. Sit down at the table with me, just like we did every single day. Sit down at the table, which is a place to pause. As you sit here with me, take some time and just let it sink in. Sit down at the table, a place to be brave. Dare to dream that life will go on. Sit down at the table, a place for everyone. When you sit down, make sure there's room. I'm going to make it big enough so there's a space for everybody. Sit down at the table and come as you are. Join me at the table, even if you betrayed, even if you doubted, it doesn't matter. You're welcome. Come and sit with me at the table, a place to stay, because I was with you before and I am going to be with you every single day ahead. Sit down at the table, a place to receive all that I have for you. Come and eat with me, just like we did a few days ago when I told you what was coming. I told you that death was at the doorstep, and I told you that life would come next. Jesus is looking at them, I'm sure, saying, this is no surprise to me. This is what life does. This is the way that I meant it. This is the way that life is. It's meant to continue. It's meant to go on. Life is meant to rise. And as you sit here, let that sink in and consider the possibilities. And Jesus would say, if I can die and be resurrected, then there is no end to what could happen. The sky is the limit. You can't even begin to imagine what is possible. Let joy and amazement lead you to believe. And at some point, they do. The joy and amazement no longer cause them to doubt. It causes them to start running around and telling everybody who they saw. Telling everybody that Jesus was alive. Christ is risen. Christ is risen isn't just a nice phrase to repeat on Easter. It's a cause to shout and to cheer and to stand in awe and to do a little dance. It's a declaration of the best news that has ever been spoken. Because if it's true, and we say that it is, if it's true that Christ is risen, then anything is possible. If Christ is risen, then so will we rise. If Christ is risen, then healing is available to be had. If Christ is risen, we can be brave and strong and face hard things, even school and money trouble and illness, both physical and mental. We can face it. If Christ is risen, then freedom from addiction is possible and reconciliation in relationships is possible. If Christ is risen, hope is at hand and peace is available. If Christ is risen, change is possible. If Jesus is alive, then you, then I, then we will also live. Doesn't that deserve the loudest cheer? More than a scored goal or a touchdown? It deserves that kind of cheer. So let's hear it. Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Go. And it's found in places that seems like death had won. This is what life does. This is what God made. And God gives us reminders all over the place. All over the place we see where life comes. Where babies are born to elderly couples. Where dry bones come to life. Where water squirts out of a rock to nourish the people. We see all over the Bible that this is what life does. We see in our worship time together, this is what life does. We deliberately changed over our front today from death into life. And as each flower came in, you just saw the vibrancy and the color, because life pops up in unexpected places, and God gives us nature, signs everywhere to remind us of how life is meant to be. Evidence of spring is here. Yesterday didn't seem like it. Today I feel a little more hopeful, but spring is going to come because life was meant to do that. And this February, when our news was really hard, when it was cold and it was dark and our news was full of stories about death and fear and anger, I ran across a story about life in an unexpected place. The headline of the story was this: Wildflower Superbloom sweeps Death Valley for the first time in 10 years. And in this article, the author described a very rare occurrence in the deserts of California, Arizona, and Nevada. She described the scene at Death Valley National Park, a place where dust and sand are the norm, and yearly droughts leave the park dry and barren. But this year, 2026, there were months of water and rain that brought about a super bloom. Wildflowers appeared in blankets and covered acres of desert. Vibrant colors filled in spaces that are usually shades of brown and rust and sienna and sepia, as lupine and verbena and primrose grew from seeds that had been dormant for almost a decade. And then I read this. For now, the Western Desert is offering a rare, once-a-decade, vivid reminder that even the harshest landscapes hold dormant abundance. In a region defined by extremes, the season's story is not about record heat, but about rain, timing, and a desert unexpectedly coming alive. In a place with death in its name, life is abundant. It's life that was always just under the surface and now has what it's needed to spring forth, to grow, to show up in vibrant color and radiance, and to surprise those in the valley called death. In that story, I could hear the echo of the ancient song, the one that we speak so often at Christian funerals, where the writer says, "Even though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. I will not be afraid. In the valley of death, life is always just below the surface, waiting to spring forth, to grow and to show up in color and variety and radiance. Because Christ is risen, life is always with us. Because Christ is risen, life will not leave my side until I too am raised. Life will be with you until you too come to life again. Because Christ is risen, death cannot and will not have the last word. Because Christ is risen, love wins and life wins. And it's nothing less than rebirth, renewal, resurrection, nothing less than life out of death." And as this news is made clear to us today, as we gather at the table of celebration, we find ourselves like those first followers of Jesus, asked to believe. We're asked to believe with as much faith as we can muster, even if it's as small as a mustard seed, with joy and amazement to declare over and over again, "Christ is risen, life has come." Would you pray with me? Lord, we tell these stories year after year after year, and they are still new to us because we look around in a world that is desert-like, in places that are barren, where fear holds to so many, where illness and suffering make it feel barren and death-like. But Lord, we read your word today. We see what you do in nature. We see what you do, Lord. You cause life to come. And we trust that life today. Lord, we trust and ask you to help us believe with as much faith as we can that when we say Christ is risen, that we truly would believe that. That would be the news and the noise that we make that holds us together, because we know that life has come, that life will come, that life is always coming near. May we sense you today as we celebrate at your table. May we leave here changed, Lord. May we leave here living new life. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. A couple of words of instruction as we come to the table today. We will have four stations for communion. So there'll be one here, and a couple tucked back. Go to wherever seems the most natural for you to go. It's okay if the line is long or if it gets messy. We will all get to share in this wonderful meal. As you come forward, you can take a piece of gluten-free bread and a cup and eat and drink as you are ready. If kids want to grab a honey stick, Kate the Great will be here. What is she called? Crafty Kate? Crafty Kate will be here with honey sticks. And our pastors and a few lay people will be here to serve you today. And all are welcome. This table that has been set today is a table that celebrates the past, the present, and the future. We remember today that death was a price that was paid for life, that death was an injustice endured that brought about new life. We remember that Jesus died once and for all, and we celebrate. At present, we know that this table contains the joyful feast of the people of God. This is a place to celebrate. We have the promise of the presence of the risen Christ to meet us here and now. And at this table, we look forward. This table looks forward to a celebration to come, where Jesus says many will come from east and west and north and south and will find their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. We look forward to the day where every people, every land, every language will come and feast. We look back, we look forward, and we look to meet Jesus in this place today, our risen Christ. All are welcome.
Each time we